this is a good crowd this year. What a day we've had, right? I love this conference, and for so many different reasons, some of them being Sister Brooke and Sister Julia, who, along with their amazing team and their desire to pursue excellence every single year, provide us with such a great conference. If you've been around DOK Talks in previous years, you've seen firsthand how this conference has evolved, and I'm thankful for their dedication to seeing their vision come to fruition year after year. I am better for it, and I leave refreshed and encouraged year after year, and I hope that you can say the same, and if not, just wait until you hear Sister Bondelet, wherever she is. I also love that this is a setting where all of my normal distractions are normally removed. I kind of don't even know what to do with myself today because I don't have all of my children, and we don't have the normal, we're not running around wondering about making sure that our ministries are taken care of or, you know, what we're going to have for lunch or just all those normal distractions that we would have in a regular church setting. So it's really a blessing to be able to come and just bask in his presence and to just be with him and with other ladies that are striving to be pleasing to God. I'm in the short season of young children, so I have two girls and one boy, all under the age of six. And so, as you can imagine, church can be wonderfully chaotic at times. But I'm thankful for days like today. And I am using my husband's iPad, so surely there's some anointing in this, and it will help us today. He also has some notes in there, so if I get stuck, maybe we'll just pull out some of those, and we'll see how it goes. But you guys can be seated if you'd like. It was a little over a year ago when all of these thoughts came to me, and I had no idea what the next year would look like for me, and I hope that something from our talk today will help you as it's helped me. I think most of us are pretty familiar with the two sisters, Mary and Martha, in the Bible, but just to lay an even foundation, we'll read the passage. So in Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 38, "Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, 'Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me.' And Jesus answered and said unto her, 'Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her.'" So I'd just like to start by confessing that I am Martha, and I blame my mother, but I am Martha. And so I can see this scene so clearly in my mind, maybe with a few modern day examples. But Martha finds out that Jesus is coming, and quickly sheer panic takes over because she remembers that the toilets haven't been cleaned. There were crumbs on the stairs. There's a dirty diaper left out, and that scent is just filling the house. The bookshelf hadn't been organized by color. In the closet, all the hangers weren't matching velvet hangers. There were cobwebs on the back porch. And if you can't believe it, there was dirt on the doormat outside of the front door. Not to mention that meeting at work that now has to wait and that Sunday school craft that I probably should have already worked on. And that list. There are so many things that need attention and so little time. The master himself is coming, and we must present our very best for him. I'm guilty of feeling this way for really almost any guest that comes to my house. But if I knew Jesus was coming, I'm sure my response would be in overdrive. But then to look over and see my sister just chilling and chatting it up with him would probably make me livid and a little jealous. Because in my mind, if we just quickly work together to get all these tasks done, then we can both sit at his feet and enjoy his company. Am I the only one? So I don't think that this mindset is entirely wrong, but I do think that it's misplaced in this setting. We should desire to present our very best before the King. However, just like Jesus gently reminded Martha, there is a better choice, and one that can't be taken away. And that part screamed at me, the part that can't be taken away. What am I investing my time in? What am I focusing on? This house that I love and I want to present at its best can be taken away. Even in the temporal sense of my temple, my body, I want to present my best. I want to spend this time making sure that my clothes are put together and my hair's put together and I look nice, but that can be taken away too. But time with Jesus, time invested at the feet of Jesus, can't be taken away. And the Bible actually says that it shall not be taken away. What a powerful promise that we have. So ladies, listen. We have to take our pulse, and we have to find out if we're spending our time being busy or being focused. Yes, housework and schoolwork, careers, and even kingdom work all have to be done. And please don't let that stuff fall through the cracks. But it's really easy to allow ourselves to be busy and think that we're doing all the important things because our list is so long and our intentions are good. It's common language around here to say, oh, I live at the church. I'm there all the time. But hear me. We can be around the church all the time, but that does not mean that we're investing in our relationship with Him. We can be busy with the things of God, but are we neglecting God Himself? How many of you can find what you need around your house without the lights on? I can for sure. And if you're a mom of a young child, you can too, because you know how to maneuver through that house with very little sound and very little light out of fear of waking up that baby. But that's because we're familiar with our space. We're familiar with the domestic duties of washing dishes and washing clothes, giving baths, going grocery shopping, cooking, cleaning, or maybe it's consoling a broken heart that was caused by a silly boy, helping with homework, being mindful and attentive to the emotional and physical needs of those around us. Perhaps, I didn't see this person at church, let me text them and check on them, or I bet that person needs a hug right now. Or I'm going to drop off a meal because this family has had an extended bout of sickness. That hits a little personal this week, or this past month, I should say. But these day-to-day duties we know well. How many ladies are the ones that somebody calls you if they can't find something? Like if they're looking for something and they can't find it. That's me too. Maybe not just at home, but at work or church. Maybe your friend asks you what that exam is supposed to be on, or, where are my keys? Where's this? Where's that? You know, everybody always comes to mama or to the lady to find out where stuff is. We can all relate. We've probably all been the one to ask the questions too. And I can tell my husband where his keys are and where his phone is, what he ate probably 2 weeks ago at a restaurant, what my kids said 3 years ago. But I can walk into a room and forget why I walked into that room. But I digress. So we can easily become familiar with life and the typical domestic duties, but are we that familiar with God? Our relationship with Him has to be personal and intimate. Do I know His voice? Do I know the prodding of His hand? The time that we invest in our relationship with God cannot be taken away from us. So why does it matter what we focus on? It matters because we have power. Whether you're married or not, or have children or not, as a lady, you have the ability to create the environment of your home, and more importantly, your mind. That's a lot of control, isn't it? It's up to me to choose what I do with that control. So we're going to take a look at just a few ladies in the Bible that we do not want to follow. And we'll start out with Haman's wife in Esther 5. So Haman's on his way home from meeting with Esther and the king after being invited to a banquet with just the three of them, and he's elated. He is on cloud nine. He sees Mordecai at the king's gate, and Mordecai doesn't bow to him, which infuriates him. He gets home and he tells his wife and his friends all the good news, and then he tells them how annoyed he is with Mordecai. And the Bible says in verse 14, "Then said Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends unto him, Let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high, and tomorrow speak thou unto the king, that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. Then go thou in merrily with the king unto the banquet." And the thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be made. As the story goes, the king didn't use those gallows on Mordecai. Rather, they were used on Haman. Zeresh caused her husband to lose his life on the very piece of equipment that he planned to use on his perceived enemy. How did she allow herself to get to a place where she could speak such evil things, to give her husband such poor counsel? Next is Eve. So in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, this we are absolutely all familiar with. "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." But how did Eve allow herself to be so easily tempted and enticed with something that God had forbidden and then choose to share it with her husband? Next is Rebecca. So Isaac's health is failing, and it's time for him to bless his oldest son. Because Rebecca favored Jacob, she didn't want Esau to get the blessing. She overheard Isaac tell Esau to prepare to receive that blessing, and she devised a plan that would enable Jacob to deceitfully gain that blessing. She told Jacob many times, "Obey my voice." But how did she get to a place to where her voice wasn't a voice of reason or a voice of truth? Job's wife, who doesn't have a name, the Bible says, "Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." Job tells her that she speaks as a foolish woman. And yet, in the midst of all God had given them and blessed them with, how did she get to a point where she desired for God to be cursed and lose her husband? Lastly, we have Delilah, who was easily bribed by promises of financial gain to entice a man who loved her. She understood the power that she had and her ability to convince Samson to give her the information his adversaries needed to destroy him. I can't say for certain if all of these ladies fully understood the power of the role that they carried, but I can confidently say that in these moments, they did not use their voice for good. So wives and mamas, it matters what we say to our husbands and our children. We should speak life and speak things as though they were. Do you have any idea how powerful our conversations are? The Bible states in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, "Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives." What am I winning by my conversation? Who am I winning by my conversation? Young ladies, it matters what you speak over your own mind. It matters what you speak over your friends' minds. Be kind, uplift, encourage, find the good, highlight the good. I am thankful for a husband who tells me daily how much he loves me and how beautiful he thinks that I am and how much he believes in me, but I might not always have that voice in my ear. So even if you're single or widowed or divorced or in a category that I haven't named, it matters what you speak over yourself. Your voice has power. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, the Bible says, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. And very similar in Luke chapter 6, verse 45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. What am I putting in my heart that will inevitably come out of my mouth? What am I feasting on daily? Is it my never-ending to-do list? Is it the seemingly lofty goal of having a substantial career? Is it the idea that I'll never be married? Is it the ever-present need to be picture-perfect ready at all times for the world of social media? Is it the underlying pressure to be all the things of a strong, independent woman, yet with a doting husband, well-behaved robotic children, a large retirement account, a strict gym schedule, a low-carb diet balanced by water inside of a $40 Stanley mug, all while maintaining a squeaky clean home and a pressure wash driveway? That's a lot to say, and even more to feast on routinely. It matters what we highlight in our own mind. I recently came across the following quote that I thought was so fitting. And it states, if we do not fill our mind with prayer, it will fill itself with anxieties, worries, temptations, resentments, and unwelcome memories. Till the ground of your mind that it may not be overtaken by the weeds. When we're checking our pulse, we have to ask ourselves, what am I focused on? Because every season of life has its own distractions. When we're young and in our teen years, we're thinking about our peers or pleasing others. We're thinking about ourselves and how we look, whether it's our clothes or our face or what have you. As we begin to age, we start thinking about finding a husband or deciding on a career or what's God's will for my life. If and when we do get married, then our focus is on our husband and our children and that having that clean home. And then the older we get, we have an aging body. So am I even still useful? The fragility of life is clearer than ever before to me now. And I can say that even those closest to us, the things and people that we hold dear, the things and people that we deem priority, can all be taken away from us. But our relationship with the Master can never be taken from us. And so this is what we must focus on daily. Because when the inevitable happens, we have something to fall back on. And we have something that can give us a sound mind. When the storms of life come, because they will come, we need to know him. And those storms may look different for each of us and in different seasons. For me, my seasons have included a biological father that was addicted to alcohol and drugs, which ultimately led to a paralyzed body. A mom who walked away from her relationship with God when I was roughly 5 years old, and a sister who did the same a few years later, leaving me to look to the church for a godly example. Fast forward several years, my husband and I get married, and 2 months later, my biological dad passes away. 6 months later, my mother-in-law passes away. As a side note, my mom, this is a good part, my mom did come back to God after my mother-in-law passed away. I'm so sorry. But then, the ultimate blow was roughly 6 months ago when my mom was hit by a car and she didn't survive. And I was notified by a trooper that came to my home around midnight, but thankfully I was surrounded by church family, as I have been in every season of my life. Our storms all look different and will continue to look different as we grow. You each have a season that you're in right now, and at times it may feel like a storm. Maybe you have a spouse that isn't living for God. Maybe you still live at home and feel like you should be married by now. Maybe life doesn't look like you thought it would at this age. Maybe you have no idea what ministry you want to walk in. Maybe you've found yourself in a situation where your marriage is crumbling and you're not even sure how you got to this point or where to go from here. Maybe you're trying to decide if living for God is even worth it. Maybe you feel washed up and unwanted. Maybe you're battling the news of an unexpected cancer diagnosis and that potential outcome. Maybe you've lost a child, or maybe you've yet to have a child. How do you keep your sanity when those storms come? How do you not collapse under the weight of every wave? How do you speak life and give good counsel? How do you stay steadfast in your faith? The answer is simple. You know him. You invest in what can't be taken. And in turn, he carries you. Knowing him sustains you now, and it sustains you for eternity. He gives clarity. He gives direction. He gives peace. He gives strength, and he keeps you. In closing, if you guys will stand with me. Regardless of what we've done up to this point, we can make a decision today to choose the good part that can't be taken from us. We can choose to actively pursue and invest in our relationship with him. As Sister Vondelay comes, if you guys will just take a few minutes. You don't necessarily have to come down to the front if you don't want, but I know that when God gave this to me over a year ago, that it was going to be for me, because he knew, and it did not take him by surprise, what I have had to walk through over this past year. He knew what I would need, and he knew what I would need to focus on, and he knew the choices that I would need to make. And I'm thankful that I can stand here and say that I know him, and he is the one that is sustaining me. It's not me. But many years ago, I made the statement about God as a keeping God. And a very important lady in my life said, "But Brianna, you had to want to be kept." And that's true. And I'm thankful that he does keep me. And I'm thankful that even in your life, even if up to this point, the choice to know him or to prioritize him and to sit at his feet hasn't been made, we have an opportunity now to make that decision and to make those steps that will forever alter our lives, our life, and the lives of those around us.